We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Yes, we are. It's on page 59 if you need that. Here we go. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. Here we go again. We're going to declare this truth, right? That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. One more time, okay? You're going to do it now. Here we go. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4, verse 24. That's right.
Good morning. Good morning. So it's going to be a little different this morning. I prayed all week, and I know I had a lot of friends praying for me about what the Lord wanted to speak today. And so half of this lesson is going to be a brief history that takes about 15 minutes from Abraham to Joshua. How many of you are fairly new Christians, or if you are a Christian even for a long time, haven't really read through the entire Bible and are not familiar with the Old Testament stories? So few. I think it's important for us to have a backdrop of where these people have come from and how far they've come. And so it's just going to be a real brief history as I'm going to go through Genesis to Exodus, and then we'll hit Joshua. So let me, that's okay? That's okay with everybody? Okay, good. So good, because if it wasn't, I'd be in real big trouble. Yeah. They'd fire me. That's what it is. So, yeah, let me go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of your word that we have in our hands every day. Your word that is truth, your word that is alive and living, Lord, your word that blesses us and teaches us and molds us, Lord. And I just praise you that it is just such a amazing history of your people. And all the while, you had in your heart the whole world, the peoples of the whole world, Father. And through these people, Lord, you brought amazing things. And so, Father, I pray that you would just let your word be spoken this morning. I pray that only the Holy Spirit's words would come out this morning, Father, in this great and mighty story that you have told of your mighty hand and your mighty power. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brief history. God first makes his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So we're going to be talking a lot about God's promises because Joshua is the fulfillment of those promises as we go through it. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and we're going to go fast, so get your pencils ready. So get out of your country, His country was close to around Syria. He calls himself a Syrian, actually, Abraham does. From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in verse 7, it says, to your descendants, I will give the land. And God confirms his promise to Abram at least five times. I think it's more because I go highlight because the land belongs to the Jews, to all of Israel. So Genesis 13, 14 through 15. Did you get that? Genesis 13, 14 through 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then we go to Genesis 15. God promises Abram he would have a son. This is where we read in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. So again in verse 7, God promises Abram his descendants will inherit the land. And again in verses 18 through 20, we're still in Genesis 15. It says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. So it's a big piece of land that he's giving them. They never did, as Joy was saying last time, that they never have taken the whole land, but someday it will belong to them. Also in chapter 15, God gives Abram the prophecy of his descendants being in Egypt for 400 years. So in verses 13 and 14, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So apparently there is a completion of iniquity, which is, I think, why our nation is still here. It's completing quickly, I think, but it hasn't been complete yet. And as in the Amorites, as in the land of Canaan, their iniquity has not filled its borders yet. So it wasn't exactly the right time. And God's timing is perfect, as we know. Again, in chapter 17:3, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Verse 7 and 8, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see that the covenant is not just about the land. It's about God promising to be their God and that they will be his special people. As we move on, Abraham begets Isaac, which is the son of promise. Isaac becomes the father of Esau and Jacob. God chooses Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. So in chapter 32, God changes Jacob's name, which means heel catcher or deceiver, to Israel, which means contends or wrestles with God. You remember the story where he wrestled with God and prevailed, yes. In chapter 37, Joseph, Israel's son by Rachel, he's the one with the coat of many colors, is sold by his jealous brothers to some Ishmaelites headed towards Egypt. Many adventures ensue, including a drought that brings his brothers and his father to Egypt. That's in Genesis 42 through 46. In verse 27 of chapter 46, it says, all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So now all of Israel and all of the descendants, the Jews essentially, are in Egypt. So where they settled. They settled in Goshen, is in the northeast part of Egypt. It's very fertile. It's where all those deltas are. So it's a very fertile land. So Israel dies in Egypt, but they carry him back to Canaan, and he's buried with Abraham and the rest. And in chapter 50, Joseph is dying, and in verse 24, he says to his brothers, I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he makes them swear to carry his bones with them to be buried in the promised land. So now we go to the Exodus. So in Exodus, the children of Israel have multiplied to the point that Pharaoh and his advisors become afraid of them and put them under the bondage of slavery. Enter Moses, whom after a preparation time in Midian, has an encounter with God in the form of a burning bush. In chapter 3, this is Exodus now, 3:7-8, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land of a good and large land to a land flowing with milk and honey. So I want you to notice in this scripture, the words that, or the phrases that stood out are, I surely have seen, I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. So God sees and he hears and he knows everything about us. He hears our cries. He sees our sorrows. He knows these things. He knows our hearts. And it's important for us to know this because I think many of us, we think nobody knows or nobody understands. And it's hard sometimes because God isn't like physically standing right in front of us, but he does. It's a heart matter. So he knows these things. Moses goes back to Egypt, and through him, God tells Pharaoh over and over again to let my people go. This continues through 9 plagues until the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn. This plague was the final plague, and the first Passover was instituted. The Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. In Exodus 12:12-14, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you, pay attention to this phrase, a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it in a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this Passover becomes a memorial about how God passed over them and spared them in that land. So now the Israelites were told to get out. So where they wouldn't let them go, now they're told, get out. And in Exodus 12:33, it says, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. So they're in a hurry. Get them out of here. However, they did not leave empty-handed. As in verses 35 and 36, it says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And this, I just put this in here because if you remember what God was promising Abraham, he said that they will not go out empty-handed. So he's beginning, after hundreds of years, to fulfill his promises. So now we get to the significance of all of this, which is in Exodus 14. We find the story of the Red Sea crossing. The Israelites are out of the land, but they're not completely free of the Egyptians, quite yet. Pharaoh and his advisors pretty quickly regret letting them go and chased hard after them in their battle accoutrements, all of them, including there were 600, I never saw this before, there were 600 special chariots, and then all the rest of the chariots, they were chasing after them. And all of them, captains over every one, the horses as well. The Israelites were pinned down by the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptian army, so they were in between the two, and there was nowhere to go. So in verses 13 and 14, we're still in Exodus 14, Moses tells the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then we read about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. We see that the people were afraid, And the Lord, through Moses, parted the Red Sea before they stepped in. So, because the people, in this situation, the people are fearful. The story continues as they all cross over. They begin to see the Egyptians having trouble with their chariots, losing their wheels, and having trouble moving across. Once Israel is on the other side, all of Israel, the sea closes over their enemy, and they see their bodies washed up on the shore. So it is at this point that they are completely free. And Moses sings his song of salvation in Exodus 15, verse 13. And I'm just reading like parts of the verses. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. In verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Verse 15, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till all your people pass over, O Lord, till all the people pass over whom you have purchased. And verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. So that's all part of his song. And you will find the whole thing in Exodus 15. So what happens next? Now the people are saved. God has rescued them and destroyed their enemies. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But the people, new in their freedom, struggle with fear and unbelief. They complain because they're thirsty. They complain because they're hungry. They build a calf idol while Moses is receiving the law from God on Mount Sinai. Even though God provides food from heaven and water from a rock, though they are led by God's presence in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, over and over the Lord revealed himself to the people by how he cared for them, providing for them in miraculous ways and giving them his law. In Exodus 34, God reveals his glory. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and then it goes on. And still, they struggle with fear and unbelief. When we come to Numbers chapter 13, we read about the tragic story of the people losing their faith. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. How many were sent into Canaan to spy on the land? 12, right? And in this particular passage, God names them. He names them, he names their fathers, and he names their tribe. So the men go in to spy out the land, and notice that the people in the land are giants. The 12 men return, and all but two are afraid to go take the land that has been promised to them. In Numbers 13, starting at verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. Joshua and Caleb try to encourage the people, but they still refuse to go into the land. And this is what they say in Numbers 14, starting at verse 2. And listen to this. Listen to their complaints. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, without our wives and our children should become victims? This is the Lord's reply, and this starts in verse 27 of Numbers 14. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, just as you have spoken in my hearing. Did you notice that? God hears our complaints. Enough said. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. God goes on to say that this would take place in the next 40 years as they wandered and died in the wilderness. Even Moses was not permitted to go in because of his disobedience. in the second striking of the rock incident. These 40 years were spent teaching and practicing the different sacrifices and the teaching and repeating of the Lord's statutes and laws. Towards the end of Deuteronomy, Moses renews the covenant with the people who are now grown up, the grown-up children of those who fell in the wilderness. They are being prepared to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 17, it says that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 31, God encourages this next generation as they prepare to cross over. In verse 3, he says, through Moses, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. And in verse 6, be strong. And I love this verse. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And we can apply that today, right? We know he's with us. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies after blessing Israel one last time. Now is the time of Joshua. Last week, we saw them cross over, and the Lord began to exalt Joshua before them. The reason I wanted to review Israel's history up to this point is because I want you to see clearly that the Lord made some promises to a man that God called his friend. After hundreds of years, this promise is about to be fulfilled. Also, the Exodus through Deuteronomy experience is a picture of a Christian life, one that has crossed over from the bondage of sin and death. And even though the enemy of their souls has been destroyed, because of fear and unbelief, they haven't crossed over to the spirit-filled life, but live in constant defeat and eventually die in the wilderness. In contrast, we now have a new generation who are entering into the spirit-filled life. They have courage and are walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord. The fact that they were told to put the soles of their feet in the water first before God held it back for them to walk on the dry ground testifies to that they believe God. Joshua is a picture of Jesus as he leads the children to experience the fullness of God's promises. So now we go to Joshua. So Joshua 4, 1 through 5, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So here is the picture. All the people have crossed over. This is how I see it. The priests are still in the middle because they're still holding back the water, right? The presence of the Lord. And so Joshua calls the 12 men, and this time the men are not named. They're anonymous. They go into the center where the priests are standing, and they pick up those 12 stones. So we saw earlier there were 12 men from each tribe that were chosen by Moses to spy out the land of promise. Now, 12 more men, one from each tribe, has been chosen by Joshua to take up the 12 stones. These men first crossed over, and now they obey Joshua as he instructs them about the stones. So in verse 5, it indicates that these weren't small stones. They were large and heavy and had to be carried on their shoulders. Each stone would represent a tribe of Israel. Let's go to verses 6 through 7. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Jordan of the covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So the purpose here is clearly stated, that they are a memorial for the teaching of the future generation. The Passover feast celebrated once a year does the same thing. It's a teaching tool as well for parents to teach their children how the Lord delivered them from being slaves in Egypt. Why is it important to teach our children? The next book after Joshua is the book of Judges. And we find in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So there was definitely a failure to communicate, wasn't there? So important, isn't it? One generation is all it takes. So we have verse 8. "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." So as you can see in this verse, these 12 men representing all of Israel, they were walking in obedience. They were told to do these things, and they without question, they did it. So in verse 9, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are still there to this day." So I was doing my research, me and Google, and there are several theories about this, but the one that I liked, and it could be any of them, no one knows really, but the one I liked, they were stones of remembrance, would have been seen during times of drought, during times when the water table was low. So, and that's when you need to remember God's miracles, right? In times of drought. So it's a reminder of God's faithfulness and bringing them to the promised land, because no one could have built a monument like that in the middle of the Jordan River unless it had been dried up. And at that time of this writing, it was still known that they were there. So apparently they were able to see them at some point. So I want to return to these stones of remembrance again at the end. In verse 10, "So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to that all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over." So I want to point out that the people crossed over in a hurry. Remember when they were in Egypt, they were sent out in haste. So I just was praying about this because you know, when sometimes something doesn't make sense, it's like, why did he put they were in a hurry? And I just was praying about this. And when we are at a crossroads, whether it's accepting God's deliverance through Jesus' work on the cross, or whether it's crossing over from the wilderness of doubt and unbelief into the Spirit-filled, abundant life that the Lord has promised us through faith and obedience, we don't want to linger. The more we hesitate, the more we postpone God's perfect will for our lives. And in Hebrews 3, 7 through 9, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years." So we don't want to hesitate, right? When God is calling you, we need to submit and obey. I know it's a difficult thing. We don't always do that, but we lose out when we don't do that. We lose out on his best for us. So in verses 11 through 14, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, and the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of their life." So again, God is fulfilling his promise that he would exalt Joshua before them. And the promised land, the spirit-filled life, is a place of battle. These tribes would be fully armed, not partially armed, not almost armed. They would be fully armed. They had walls to tear down. They had giants to fight. We also have walls to tear down, and we have giants to overthrow. We must put on the full armor of God, as described in Ephesians 6. We must fight for our marriages, our children, our unsaved loved ones, each other, our pastors and spiritual leaders, our communities, and our nation. Prayer is where we enter the battlefield. Using God's word to call on the mighty hand of God to intercede in the affairs of men, our lives also should reflect the Savior Jesus Christ. We do this when we walk in love, unity, faith, and obedience. These are the very things that make the things that seem impossible possible. Amen? Yeah, so that's, and then as Bethany was singing about the praise, how that is also part of our armament. It is part of our battles. When we have hearts of thanksgiving and praise, it definitely pushes the enemy back. So we go to verses 15 through 18. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass that the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So the timing of the return of the Jordan River to its flood state, as the priests bore the Ark, they stepped out of the Jordan on dry land, and it shows that that because the waters closed, they didn't close, they started up again. As soon as they stepped out, shows that this was definitely a supernatural thing. I know that there have been some natural events where earthquakes were involved, and it did the same thing. It stopped up the Jordan for somebody said 21 hours, I think it was. And it's happened a couple times, even recently history. But the fact that the priests put their soles of the feet in the water and it stopped it up, and when they stepped out on dry ground, it started again, reveals that this was definitely hand of God, especially the vast amount of space there was for all those millions of people to get across. So now we go to 19 through 23. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over on the, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over.'" So this is a repeat of the previous verses, and again, for the purpose of telling the children the story of the crossing of the Jordan River and how the Lord dried up the Jordan to give them the land of promise. The word "remember" is in the Torah, which is the books Genesis through Deuteronomy, 240 times. So do you think the Lord wants us to remember what he's done? And the Psalm 106, I love it. It is a psalm of remembrance, and it's a psalm telling all these stories. And it's a psalm of remembrance, and remembering who God is, his promises, and what he has done to fulfill those promises and prayers is important. So reflections of the past events give us future courage. So I think that's important for us to remember, that the reflections of past events, of what God has done for us, gives us hope and future courage. And there's something else that I wanted to say about the stones of remembrance. I have to read this because this is kind of hard for me. This lesson was hard for me. And the reason it was hard for me, because we all have stones of remembrance. And some of the memories that visit me are often sad and painful. I know a lot of you have those experiences in your life where there has been a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. Sometimes it's things that you had no control over. Sometimes it's just a wilderness of unbelief and disobedience. So instead of faith in the promises of God, and that's what we need, right? We need to have faith in God's promises. So in his great mercy, the Lord has turned my life around. Through it all, I have experienced over and over again the love and forgiveness of the Lord through his son, Jesus Christ. He has poured out his grace on me like the never-ending oil jars in Scripture. You remember that story? Yes, it's a good story. It just keeps coming. And I stand here today as a testimony of the salvation and goodness of the one and only faithful God. I have a story to tell. It's an important story. As I experience and remember God's faithfulness in my life, I write it down. These journals are becoming my stones of remembrance. These will be for my children and my grandchildren someday when they ask, why does Grandma believe in Jesus? We need these stones of remembrance to teach the next generation of those that the Lord has given us. You too have a story to tell. It's a very important story. It's not always the healings and the victories, but we can see that God was there. We need to tell our stories to our children and our friends. It's a very powerful witness. So, and why do we do this? In verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So I will leave you with this scripture in Luke 22, 19 through 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup of the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises and how faithful you are. And I thank you that your promises don't depend on us, Lord, that you are a faithful God and you will do everything that you said. And our perceptions and our behaviors need to be based on reality. The reality, Father, that you are a good God, that you have a mighty hand, and that it's not about us. Our lives, Father, are walking testimonies to the world, a world that is dark and a world that is lost. And so I pray for my sisters here, Father, that they will tell their stories, that they will not be afraid. Even the hard parts, Father, as Joy said one time, that you're with us even during the hard parts of our lives. So, Father, even during the hard parts, and I pray for healing for those who are living in the wilderness. I pray, Father, that you would breathe a new breath of air in them, that they would seek to have that spirit-filled life, Father, to really truly enter a land of promise, a battlefield for sure. But you go with us wherever we go, and you give us courage to fight that battle and the armor and the directions, and you go with us. And even in times when we have never been that way before, you are the one that leads us and goes with us, Lord. So I pray for them. I ask that you pour your Holy Spirit on them. I pray that they would understand and know the abundant life and who you are and what the joy is that waits for them as they reach for it, Lord. And you won't leave any of them behind. You will let them all cross over, Lord. So we lift these things up before you, Father, and just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit as those jars of oil, jars of healing, jars of forgiveness, Lord, jars of strength and courage and power and might. I pray that you will help us all be scrappers, Father, that we will fight to the end. And I ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.